Hi, everyone.
Hello.
It's great to be here this evening. Normally, I speak to people that are about a third of my age, such as Harry Layton over there in the corner. So it's great to be here today. That normally means that I'm interrupted during my talk with requests for toilet breaks or more games, more drinks, more food, more snacks. So at least I know that won't happen this evening, but if it does, I completely understand, Harry. I wanted to start by telling a story of a week of my life when I was about 12 years old that shaped how I see money, how I see work, and how I see rest. It was one Saturday morning, and my dad was heading out down to town, and I decided to tag along and follow him into town as well. He had a few things to do, and our first stop we went to was Woolworths, or what was Woolworths, it's now Poundland. Headed in, he did his own thing, and I went straight to the toy section. I don't know if you can relate to that anymore, but I went straight to the toy section, and there was a Spider-Man action figure that caught my eye and captured my imagination, and I wanted it. The only problem was it was £5, and I was only getting, at that time, about £1 a week pocket money. I'm not sure if pocket money is still a thing, and I'm not sure what £1 can get you nowadays, but back then it couldn't get you very much anyway. Well, exactly. In Poundland nowadays, you can pretty much buy whatever you want. But back then, £1 couldn't really get you much, couldn't get you much now. And the whole idea was that if I wanted anything, I had to save for it. And normally by the time I had saved up and waited enough until I had the sum of money I needed to buy what I wanted, by that time, normally I'd forgotten what I wanted in the first place. Or something else had captured my imagination and I'd moved on. But in that moment, I was at Woolworths. With the Spider-Man toy in my hand, and it was £5, and I was thinking how I only received £1 a week. And I calculated that it would take me 5 weeks to save up that £5. So I put him back, met up with my dad, and we got on with what we were doing. And in my mind, I was planning on coming back in 5 weeks' time to be reunited with my favorite superhero. Our next stop that morning was the newsagents. And my dad had to pay this guy called Mr. Patel, who owned the newsagents, for his papers. And once he'd finished settling up, he turned to me and asked me if I had a job. Like, what kind of, I was 12 at the time, what kind of 12-year-old has a job? I thought, this is the weirdest question ever. Why are you asking me if I have a job? Of course I don't have a job. I'm 12 years old. So I say, no, I don't have a job. And there and then, this man offers me my first job ever, delivering newspapers. There was no CV, no job application to go through. Didn't have to put a suit on or go down for an interview. There and then, this guy offered me my first job delivering newspapers. And he told me it would be 7 days a week, which I did not like the sound of. He told me that I'd have to start work at 6:30 a.m., which I really did not like the sound of. He said he had to start on Monday, which seemed way too soon. Surely there's some kind of training you have to go through before you can be a qualified paperboy. And then he lastly said that he was going to pay me £15 a week. And I really liked the sound of that. In my mind, I was racing back to when I was in Woolworths thinking, okay, with £15, I don't have to wait 5 weeks to be reunited with Spider-Man. This time next week, I can head into the shop and come back with 3 Spider-Man action figures. So I accepted my first job offer there and then on the spot. And that Monday morning, I woke up at 6 a.m., dragged myself out of bed, and headed down to the newsagents for my first day of work. Now, what I haven't mentioned so far was this happened in January. And it's hard enough getting up at 6 a.m. in the middle of the summer on a sunny day, let alone when it's freezing cold, icy, cold, wind, rain, everything. It was hard getting up at 6 a.m. But I got up, headed down, and did my first day of work, and I had a lot of fun. That week, I was almost late for school a couple of times. I don't think every household got the newspaper that they were expecting or hoping for. That doesn't matter. That Saturday morning, I headed into the newsagents, and Mr. Patel greeted me, pulled the thing back, opened up the cash register, and took out a £5 note and a £10 note and passed it over to me. And I had my first paycheck, my first payday, and it felt good. But I did not go to Woolworths that day. because that week I felt like I had become a man. I was now earning money, I now had a job. What kind of working man goes out and buys toys with their £15 for their payday? Not me. And plus, something else had caught my eye that week. See, every morning, as part of my paper round, one of the places I had to deliver a newspaper to was the Mercedes garage. Uh-oh. So each morning I would cycle up past the Mercedes garage, past this brand new Mercedes sports car that had a sign on saying £70,000. So I got out my calculator again and worked out that £15 a week without spending anything, I'd had to save for 90 years until I could afford to buy this Mercedes. I kept that paper round until I was 18 years old, and I learned a few valuable lessons that week. Firstly, that I would have to get a real job one day, and that I couldn't be a paper boy for the rest of my life. I also learned the value of money that week. It's not until you've actually had to work hard and go out and do a hard day's work that you actually realize and value money. And for me, that £15 wasn't just a £5 note and a £10 note. That symbolized hard work, it symbolized lugging newspapers up a hill in the cold rain, and it symbolized waking up early each morning. And also it taught me that week about the importance of rest, because Monday to Friday, I was waking up at 6 a.m., but Saturday and Sunday I could start work an hour later, which meant an hour extra in bed. And that feels really good. That extra hour in bed felt sweet. And it's not until you've had to really work hard that you appreciate how amazing rest is and how sweet it can be when you actually have earned it, and it's very satisfying. And often in today's culture, I think rest is often seen as a negotiable. We think to ourselves, I just need to get this done and this done and this done, and if I have time, I'll try and get some rest. Like, we work through our to-do lists and tick one off and tick off the next task, and time depending, we might have some me time. But the reality is that rest is incredibly important. It allows for health and healing. It allows for us to be rejuvenated. It prevents stress and prevents other problems down the line. It's incredibly important. And rest is like hunger. So if your body's telling you, you need some rest, and you ignore it, that feeling isn't going to go away. And also, rest is unquenchable. It doesn't matter how much rest you get, eventually you're going to need to get some more, and you're going to get tired, and your body's going to tell you it's time for some more rest. There was in ancient Rome, there was a medical researcher called Galen, and he studied the body, and he had this idea that in the brain, there was this liquid energy, and that when you woke up and got on with your day, this liquid energy would go to your arms and to your legs. And eventually your brain, towards the end of the day, was feeling dehydrated and dried out. But then when you rested and when you slept, that liquid energy would return. I mean, and make you feel refreshed again and rejuvenated. And we now know that's not true. But he was really just trying to explain that feeling that when we rest, our mind feels clear. And when we don't get enough rest, we begin to feel murky, and it doesn't always go according to plan. So rest is really important, but one of the problems I think, what I face as well, is that rest can often not be satisfying enough. There's so many times on a Monday morning where I'm heading into work and I feel more tired that Monday morning than I did that Friday afternoon. Like, why is it on Friday afternoon, the weekend comes along, surely the weekend is a time of rest, yet Monday morning when I get to work I'm feeling more tired than I did on Friday afternoon. It's one of those enigmas that I'm not sure why that happens, but often rest can leave us feeling unsatisfied. And what I want to look at this evening is the question, how can we rest well? Jesus knew the importance of rest, and Jesus was good at rest. For example, he managed to fall asleep in the middle of a storm on a boat at sea. He was good at rest, and God knows the importance of rest as well. He when he was creating the universe, he took off a day. After 6 days of creating, he had his rest on the seventh day. And in God's word, we find in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 128, a passage that sheds some light on the question, how can we rest well? And this is one of the Psalms of Ascent that we've been looking at in the evening service. And it begins by saying, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you." And on the face of it, this verse doesn't really seem to say much about rest. It doesn't even mention the word rest. It starts by saying that blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, so it's about fearing God. And then it moves on to say who walks in his ways, so it's about obeying his commandments. But then the psalmist skillfully weaves in this idea of rest when he says, "When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you." So in order to enjoy the labor of your hands, you have to pause from laboring and rest from laboring and take some time out to actually enjoy what you've worked for. And what grasped my attention when I first read this passage and spent time in this word was how fearing God is related to your happiness. Your happiness, your general well-being, how you rest, all centers around this idea of fearing God. And I think when we think about fearing God, there's generally two types of people: those who see it as being a literal fear, and those who see it as being an awe and a reverence. That when we think of the nature of God, we think of him as being loving and kind and gracious, which he is. And when we think of his nature, we think of him as a heavenly father, which he is. And Jesus said that, "I no longer call you servants, I now call you friends." And Abraham was described as a friend of God. So our relationship with God is one of him being loving and gracious to us. And he is a father figure to us. He is our heavenly father. And we can call him friend. But when we look through this book and look at the times where people came into his presence and came in front of God, they weren't just standing in awe and reverence. They were terrified of him. This God that we worship and we've been singing to this evening, whenever someone came into his presence, there was real fear. So when Isaiah saw God high and exalted, he said, "Woe unto me, I'm finished." And when John saw the resurrected Christ in the book of Revelation, he fell down before Jesus as if he was a dead man. And even Jesus said when he was on this earth, "Do not be scared of those or afraid of those who can kill you. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy you, both body and soul." So one of the verses that really resonates with me when it comes to the fear of God and what that means is this story in Exodus. You all know the story of Moses. And Pharaoh had now enslaved the Israelites and issued this order for all the newborn boys to be killed. And I think under that kind of leadership, I would probably be scared of Pharaoh. I would fear Pharaoh. But it says that there were these midwives who decided not to kill the newborn boys. Instead, they decided to let them live. And the reason for this, it says, is that they feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. So they feared this loving heavenly father we have more than this Pharaoh that had enslaved the Israelites. And because of their obedience, because of these midwives' obedience to God and this fear of God, Moses was allowed to live. And I think even God knows how dangerous he is. When Moses was older, he asked God, Moses asked God, "If I can to see his face, to see his glory." And God's response was, "No one can see my face and live." So God himself knew that, how God himself knows how terrifying his presence is. But yet at the same time, he is a loving God. He is our heavenly father. So it's really important, I think, to get this balance right when we think of who God is, to get this balance of him being loving, but also this command that we get in Psalm 128 to fear him. Fearing God is a command that has promises attached to it. In Proverbs, it says that the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. So if you want to become wise, then that begins with fearing God. And in Psalm 31, it says that abundant good things are stored up for those who fear God. And here in Psalm 128, we see that fear of God leads to happiness and allows us to enjoy what we've worked so hard for. And I love this, the way it puts it here. It says, and it shall be well with you. So this idea of wellness stemming from fearing God is really an interesting concept, a really interesting truth that we find in the Psalm 128. A few years back, there was this meteorite shower, and I headed outside. It was a hot, sunny day, and it was dark now. But I headed outside and lay down on my back and looked up into the stars, and eventually my eyes acclimatized. And I remember being so overwhelmed with how big everything was and how deep and the breadth of everything was. And at that time, I was struggling with a few things. I was unemployed. I wasn't really too sure what God wanted me to do with my life, where I was going. So I had some anxiety. I felt restless occasionally. I remember in this moment, just looking up and contemplating on how big God was and how beautiful his creation was, and thinking about this whole idea of fearing him. And I just became so overwhelmed with this idea that if God is bigger than the universe, then he's bigger than any issue we're ever going to face in the universe. Any issue that we'll face, any problem or struggle we have, God is bigger than that. And that really helped me, because at that time my anxiety and any issue I faced became small, and it diminished in comparison to what it was I was looking up at. A few weeks ago, I watched this documentary on Alex Ferguson. I'm not sure if you saw it, the Manchester United manager. And the whole idea of what they were doing was they wanted to look at the way he managed people, the way he led people, and try to see whether there was any ideas that they could take from his style in leadership and management and apply that in business. So they interviewed Alan Sugar and Tony Blair to try and work out and to see how these ideas could be used in the real world. But one thing they did is they interviewed some of the former footballers that worked under Alex Ferguson, such as Rio Ferdinand, Ronaldo, Ryan Giggs, and they all asked them this question. And it was a question that began with a statement. There are some leaders that you work hard for because you fear them. And there are some leaders that you work hard for because you love them. So on a scale of love to fear, where was your relationship with your boss, Alex Ferguson? And all of them said that they loved him, but they feared him at the same time. Ryan Giggs said that occasionally Alex Ferguson would shout at him when he wasn't working hard enough or where he wasn't pulling his weight in training. But then he would then come up to him afterwards and put his arm around him and encourage him and make him laugh. There's this interesting thing that Rio Ferdinand said was, often he would, Alex Ferguson would get him to do weird things in training, or when they were playing a match, he'd often change tactics at the last minute. And it was confusing. They didn't know why he would do these strange things. But they trusted him because of how much they feared him and loved him. And also because he had this track record of success. He had this track record of winning medals, winning the Champions League and the FA Cup and the Premier League. Because of all these, because of his track record and because of this love they had for him and because of this fear they had of him, that whenever there was unusual situations, they always trusted him regardless. And the whole time I was watching this, I was thinking, this is just like our relationship with God, that we're supposed to love him and we're supposed to fear him. And in these situations we find ourselves in, where we don't always understand what's going on, we can still trust in him. And when we fear him, any issues that we come across, they diminish and dissipate in comparison. So I wanted to try and give you two applications. I think it's always important when we study scripture to try and work out what can we do, what can we learn from this. So I was thinking about how could we apply this to our life. And the first application that I came up with is to spend time alone with God. Something that I always do. On a Saturday, I like to go for a cycle and spend time alone with God. And I like to go for a walk as well, just spending time alone with God. In this world, there's so many messages coming towards us. There's so much loudness, there's so much volume. There's so many people trying to get our attention. And sometimes we just need to As the psalmist says, be still and know that he is God. In Ecclesiastes, it says that God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. So I think when we spend time alone with God, it's just important just to be still and listen to what it is that he's saying to you. And I find that a great way of resting well, because so often things that I'm thinking of and issues and anxieties I have, I just let God speak into those situations. So application number one, I suggest, is getting the practice of spending time alone with God and being quiet and listening to what he has to say. And the other one, application number two, is writing down what he says. In Jeremiah 30 verse 2, God says, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. Write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. Some of us like to journal or keep diaries. I personally like to write lists. And whenever I spend time with God, I always like to come back from my quiet time and write down a list of the things that were on my heart. And then write down next to it a list of what I feel like God has said in relation to that. So that's my challenge for you this week, is to spend time meditating on what it means to fear God. And try and get into the practice of spending time alone with him, listening to him, being still before him, and keeping a record, writing down what it is that you can hear him say. Before I close in prayer, I just wanted to share this passage in Matthew 6. Whenever I feel restless and anxious, this is always a passage that I love to go to. It's a great passage to help us calm down and rest in who God is and the fact that he has power and authority over this world. It's in Matthew 6, verse 25. And it's Jesus speaking during the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, nor about your body. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows what you need. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for this time and before you, this time to spend before the chaos of the week starts, just resting in you and hearing from you, Lord. I pray as we go into this week that we will think about what it means to fear you, what that means in our life. You say in your word that fearing you leads to wisdom, and fearing you is connected to happiness and this wellness that we see in Psalm 128. God, I just pray for everyone here that if we're struggling with anxiety, if we're struggling with things that are making us restless, that we will come to you, Jesus, and that you will give us rest, that we will know you, Jesus, as our one and true rest. Jesus, we thank you for this evening. We love you and we praise you. Amen.